I was interested in reading this week that it's estimated that approximately 40% of Americans make resolutions every new year. I'm not sure how that statistic relates to you. And I'm also told that the most popular one is a commitment to exercise, that 48% say that that is the number one thing that they're making a resolution about the next year. And in order, the others go down to eat in a more healthy way, to lose weight, to save more money, to pursue a career ambition, and to spend less time on social media. Seems to me that last one could be higher up. And I also think as Christ followers, we come with other kinds of resolutions, perhaps to be more faithful in reading our Bibles, to be more faithful in our prayer life, to be more consistent as we seek to live out our lives before God. But I also know that only 8 or 9% of people every year come to the end saying they've kept their resolution. And maybe you know, I guess I had not really got it clear in my mind, that next Friday is known as Quitter's Day. Because it's estimated that more than half of people by the second Friday in January have already stopped following their resolutions in some particular way. Well, I have mixed feelings about resolutions. It's good to set a challenge to yourself to say, I need to do this, and click to it in another way, but I find those too easily fall away. And what I really need as I think about the new year is reminders. Not so much reminders of what I ought to do, but reminders of who God is and what he's promised. Because I look to this year and so many things I can't predict. So many things I don't know are going to happen. So many challenges that are going to come. And I need a confidence that I know I don't have within myself that can only come from fixing my eyes on the Lord. So this morning, I want to look at a simple little passage with you. We've already sung it in one form when we sang How Firm a Foundation. And just think a little bit about what this passage reminds us of. We're going to be reminded more than we're going to be instructed this morning. So take your Bibles, if you have them, and turn with me to Isaiah chapter 43. Isaiah chapter 43. And the prophet says this, "But now, thus says the Lord Yahweh, he who created you, O Jacob, he who formed you, O Israel, fear not, for I've redeemed you, I've called you by name, you are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you, and through the rivers, they will not overwhelm you. When you walk through the fire, you shall not be burned, and the flame will not consume you. For I am Yahweh your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. I give Egypt as your ransom, Cush and Seba in exchange for you, because you are precious in my eyes and honored, and I love you. I give people in return for you, peoples in exchange for your life. Fear not, for I'm with you. I will bring your offspring from the east, and from the west I will gather you. I will say to the north, give up, and to the south, do not withhold. Bring my sons from afar, and my daughters from the end of the earth, everyone who is called by my name, whom I've created for my glory, whom I have formed and made." Obviously, Isaiah's great concern is that the people to whom he's writing feel overwhelmed by what they're going through. You'll notice twice, "Fear not," verse 1, "for I've redeemed you, I've called you by name, you are mine." Verse 5, "Fear not, for I am with you." He had written that back in chapter 41 as well. as he writes in verse 10, "Fear not, I am with you. Be not dismayed. I am your God. I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand." And a few verses later, "I, Yahweh, your God, hold your right hand. It is I who say to you, fear not. I am the one who helps you. Fear not, you worm Jacob, you men of Israel. I'm the one who helps you, declares Yahweh. Your Redeemer is the Holy One of Israel." That phrase, "you worm Israel," seems like a crude kind of term, but the point is, Isaiah's writing to a group of people who are totally defenseless, who are in a position that they can't control. They are as weak as a worm lying with no spine or backbone to protect it. They're utterly helpless. Isaiah's writing, as God puts his hand and he's taken him and he's projected him 100 years in the future. He's living in the 700s BC. Assyria is invading his nation. And there's a concern that they will totally overrun them. But in chapter 40, by the Holy Spirit, he's taken 150 years into the future. When the Babylonians have devastated the city of Jerusalem, they've totally destroyed it, and they've exported nearly all of the population, so there is no Judah anymore. It has ceased to exist. And here they are in a foreign country, unable to defend themselves, and seemingly it's all over. There's no way they are going to survive this. They have been scattered into that place. And in the light of that, he writes what he writes, but in chapter 40 to 66, he's going to make it clear that God is not out of control of what's going on. And he is in charge, even in the midst of this absolutely hopeless human situation. And he's there with them. Now, let me just note with you that when we come to a passage like this in the Old Testament, we have to read it with a certain amount of care. Isaiah is clearly writing to the people of Israel, to the nation of Israel. And it becomes very clear that he's talking about that. He begins by saying, "He who created you, O Jacob, he who formed you, O Israel." And then as he goes on, he talks about, "Bring my sons from afar, my daughters from the end of the earth." That's Israel scattered around the world. So when we read it as Christians, we need to recognize it's not written directly to us. It's written to Israel. And God has a purpose for the people of Israel that he is carrying out. So when we read it recognizing this is specifically addressed to Israel. But we're God's people too. Israel is God's covenant people, by the covenant he made with Abraham and through David. But we are God's new covenant people. And we can apply much of this because it's reinforced in the New Testament in a particular way. So let's notice, as he describes them, that he begins by talking about who they are. Verse 1. "Now, thus says Yahweh, he who created you, O Jacob, he who formed you, O Israel." It's interesting he uses the word in verse 1, the first line, "he who created you." In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. "He who formed you, O Israel." That's a word that's used in Genesis chapter 2, verse 7, that God formed Abraham, Adam, the man. But he's not talking about the creation of humanity. He's talking here about Israel as God's covenant people. He formed you. Israel is the only nation on earth created by God, the only people to whom God made covenant promises as a nation. And they have a special place. They are his special people. They've been created and formed by God, and they've also been redeemed by God. And he's thinking there of the reality of the Exodus from Egypt, brought out of slavery in Egypt, and God has taken a slave people and redeemed them and paid the price of making them his own people as he passed over them, because the sacrifice that was made to God, he saw as the redemption price for his people. And then he says, I've called you by name. You are mine. And naming in the Bible is always a claim of authority or belonging. It's the way a parent names their child. You're my child. I give you this name. And that naming is a sense of belonging. You see it even in this verse. Did you notice? He who created you, O Jacob. That was the name that was given to Jacob. It means you grasper, you grabber, because of the way he came out of the womb of his mother. But God changed Jacob's name to Israel. And Israel is the name of God's people. He named them. Now there's a application, obviously, to us. We're new creatures in Christ. We've been created by God. He took us and he made us his people. And he looks at us and calls us sons and daughters who belong to him. We've been redeemed by the blood of Christ. We are not redeemed with corruptible things, as Peter will say, such as silver and gold, but with precious blood, as of the blood of Christ, as of a spotless lamb, the blood of Christ. And so we know the things that are described here. We're created by God. We bear his name. We are Christ ones. And we often use that name without thinking about what it truly says, but it marks us as his special people. And then he makes this promise. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And through the rivers, they will not overwhelm you. When you walk through fire, you won't be burned. The flame will not consume you. You know, fire and water are good things. In the ancient world, without fire, you wouldn't be able to eat meats and other things. Water is obviously a good thing, but there are times when it becomes threatening and dangerous and life overwhelming. We've experienced it. We know what it's like to look up on the mountains and see them on fire and wondering where it's going. And some of you know what it's like to have to move out of your home because you know it just may jump some barrier and be there. And we've watched it all around Southern California, the fires that suddenly become threatening to go through. Or we've watched the waters. We still look at pictures from North Carolina and think, it washed away people's lives and everything that was there. And that's what Israel's feeling in this particular place. Oh, there was a time in which the waters saved them. They went through the Red Sea, and God opened it up, and then the waters came and swept away their enemy. But they've been through floods. Isaiah earlier in the book talks about Assyria coming up like a flood, an invading nation that sweeps everything away, and the fires. The Babylonians had burned everything in Jerusalem. It torched whatever was flammable. And there were the fires, the story in Daniel of three people loyal to the Lord thrown into a fiery furnace. They knew the fires of fear and judgment. Our experience isn't that, but when you pass through the fires, when you pass through the waters. And we think of this year. Illness, accidents, moral failures, unexpected events, financial downturns, a loss of a job, a relationship broken and strained. It happens. We look back in this past year and those are things that are there. And you notice God doesn't say, you won't go through waters. He doesn't say you won't experience fires. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. When you go through the fires, I will be there. And as we look toward this year, we hope we have a fire-free and a water-controlled year. But we don't know that. But what we are promised is the unfailing presence of the Lord, and He will be with us. Sometimes He will be with us to deliver us. And we can look back on things that went through. Bruce was talking about 2 years ago having open heart surgery, and that was a wash of water that came into their lives, and it was going to sweep away perhaps whatever they thought the future was going to be, and the Lord delivered, and he stands up here and praises God for his deliverance. But we have friends who we know who didn't have that happen, but the Lord was with them. Sometimes he's with us to deliver us, and sometimes he's with us to sustain us, to give us his presence in the midst of things that we didn't think that we could endure or make our way through. Sometimes he takes us through the fire to refine us. And as the scripture says, when you are finished, you will come forth like gold. Sometimes he puts us through those things to test us, to make us trust him. When through fiery trials I cause thee to go, I got that one mixed up. When through many waters I call thee to go, the rivers of sorrow will not overflow, for I will be with you. And that's the promise of God. And he doubles down on that. So notice, for I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. Now, what he says now here is very specific to Israel. There's no application of this to us. I give Egypt as your ransom, Cush and Seba in exchange for you. I'll give other nations. And the end of verse 4, I give people in return for you, peoples in exchange for your lives. God would deal with Egypt. He would deal with Cush. He would deal with Seba. He would deal with Babylon. And all of those nations that rose up against them went into the ash heap of history. And God maintained the people of Israel, scattered as they were. But the part I like is the beginning of verse 4 of why he keeps them. One commentator calls this the tenderest language found ever in the Bible. Because you're precious in my eyes and honored. And I love you. Precious. That's the way I feel about Elizabeth. She's precious to me. And my children and my grandchildren and you know that's the kind of word that you speak to someone you love deeply, and here is God taking that word and saying, you're precious to me. You matter to me. Using New Testament language, he would say, I gave my son for you. I gave what was most precious for you. And you're honored. I look at you through the eyes of grace and Christ, and I want to honor you. And I love you. And we hear Jeremiah saying in Jeremiah chapter 31, I've loved you with an everlasting love. And in love, you've drawn you to me. This is Israel in their brokenness. This is Israel in their sin. Sin so serious, he sent them into exile. But you're precious to me. You're honored. You're loved. And I need to hear that when I pass through the waters. I haven't lost control. I haven't got you out of my heart. I'm not doing this because I've turned my hatred against you. You're precious to me. I love you. You are mine. And the rest of the part of Isaiah, if we had time to look through it, is about all that he's going to do. He's going to send his Messiah. He's going to be the great deliverer of his people. And then we come to Psalm, or to Isaiah 53. And God's chosen one is going to be the one who's despised and rejected and acquainted with grief. And we saw him nothing of value. But that's going to pay the price for Israel and the restoration of Israel. And you notice that's where he goes. Fear not. I am with you, saying it to Israel in its brokenness. I'll bring your offspring from the east, and from the west I will gather you. This looks beyond the gathering from Babylon. This time they're scattered all over the earth. I will say to the north, give up, meaning give up the people you have. And to the south, don't withhold, bring my sons from afar and my daughters from the end of the earth. Everyone who's called by my name, whom I created for my glory, whom I formed and made. And it's the promise that one day Israel is going to be all that God promised that it would be in his word. That one day it will be said, a redeemer will come to Zion, to those in Jacob who turn from transgression, declares the Lord. Arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord will shine upon you. Darkness shall cover the earth, and thick darkness the peoples, but Yahweh will rise upon you, and his glory will be seen upon you, and nations will come to your light, and kings to the brightness of your rising. And it goes on to talk about that glorious day when Messiah comes and Israel is regathered and made all that God intended it to be. And one day, Israel, with all of its brokenness and all of its sin, will experience all that God promised, as the book of Romans will say, all Israel will be saved. But for us, we have the promise that we're going to be gathered together too. But it will be when the Lord Jesus comes to call his people home. And the Lord will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and the trump of God. And the dead in Christ will be raised first. And those who are alive and remain shall be caught up together to be with him in the air. And that's our hope. that whatever happens, we are precious to the Lord, we're honored by the Lord, and we're loved by the Lord. And notice that last expression in verse 7. Everyone who's called by my name, whom I've created for my glory. God is going to bring glory into our lives or show his glory through our lives. That's what he's created us for. Not only to be honored by the Lord, but honoring and glorifying to the Lord. I love God's promises. Now unto him who is able to keep from falling and present you faultless before his presence with great joy, unto the King eternal, immortal, invisible. Now unto him who is able to save you to the uttermost, to do far more abundantly than all that you ask or think, according to his power that is at work in you, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Now, to him who is able to strengthen you by the gospel. It's a little song that we used to sing. He's able, more than able, to accomplish what concerns me today. He is able, more than able, to handle anything that comes my way. He is able, more than able. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. When the rivers come, I will be there. When you're in the fires, it will not sweep you away. For you are precious. You are honored. You are loved. Not because of who we are, but because of who God has made us in Christ Jesus. Remember, don't forget, our God is truly God. And this is a great reminder. It's a reminder to us of all that he accomplished in our place and on our behalf. So we come to the table. If you're a visitor with us every Sunday morning, we come around the Lord's table and we take the symbols that speak of his body given for us and his blood shed for us. And he invites us, if we've trusted Christ, to take those symbols and remember him. If you've trusted Christ, he invites you to take these symbols as we distribute them in a moment and then sing and take them after we've sung. If you've not trusted Christ, then don't go into 2005 without the knowledge that you, through Jesus Christ, our child of God through faith and trust in him. Let's pray. Father, thank you for all that you are in the Lord Jesus, for all that you've done for us in grace. You've created us, you've formed us, you've redeemed us, you've named us as your children through faith in Christ. And you've promised that you will never leave us and you will never forsake us. When we thank you, the pledge of that, is at the cross where Jesus paid the ultimate price so that we might call you Father and be called your sons and daughters. So as we take this symbol, fill our hearts with praise and gratitude to you in the name of our Savior. Amen.